Years ago in America, when many people traveled by train and buggies were still common, there was a tragedy at a rural railroad crossing. A carriage containing entire family was struck by an oncoming train and its occupants were killed. There was an inquest, and the man assigned to watch that particular crossing and warn travelers of the approaching trains was examined. They asked him if he was at the crossing that night, as he was supposed to be. He replied that he was. "Did you know the train was coming?" "Yes, it was right on time as always." "Did you take your lantern and go out to meet it, as you were supposed to do?" The examiner continued, "Yes." "And did you wave it back and forth to warn that the train was coming?" "Yes." That was the heart of the examination. So after a few more routine inquiries, the inquest was dropped. The conclusion was that it had been just one of those unfortunate accidents for which there was no known cause. Years went by, but at the time of his death, the incident emerged again in the gateman's thinking. He was heard moaning over and over, "Oh, those poor people. Oh, those poor people." A friend asked what he was talking about. And when he explained that it was the accident at the railroad crossing many years before, his friend tried to reassure him. "But there was a careful investigation of that," his friend explained. "You were completely exonerated." The gateman said, "But there was one question they didn't ask me. They didn't ask me if my lantern was lit." It had not been, and the death of the family in the carriage was the consequence. I think this is a helpful story for all of us, because there are many things that we can do right in our lives. But there is a fundamental question: is, are our lights or are our lamps lit? Do we have the light of God? And that is, once again, the question that we're going to be looking at tonight. So we will start in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. And I'll read that for us, and then I will move into the second passage in 11, verses 33 to 36. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you will hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So just to give you some context of the two passages here, the first one, we see how Jesus is talking about how there is a lamp or a light that is not called to be hidden. We see that there is nothing outside God's view, that God can see and knows all things. And he then says that there will be a consequence for those and how they respond to the light that God has been given them. And he mentions this because this is right on the backside of where Jesus had been teaching and being doing these miracles, and the Pharisees had started to call these miracles and call these teachings of the devil. So they started to attribute the miracles as a work of Satan. And then what Jesus is basically saying is that these people who have been given this revelation or given this light by God, that they then are going to have a result or a consequence of what they have been given. So we are called to have an account for what we have been given based on the light that God gives. We then see in the second one, there is a very close, similar way that he's phrasing things. Once again, we see it talks about how a lamp is not to be hidden, right? Not in a secret place, not to be under a bed or a basket. And then we see that there's this explanation of spiritual eyes, how what type of eye we have determines what the whole body is. So if our eye is reflecting true good light, then our whole body will be filled with light. However, if our eye is starting to receive and intake the darkness or a false light, then it will also affect the totality of our body. So then Jesus encourages us to not only to receive a type of light, but also that we make sure that the light that we are obtaining or receiving is a good and a true light, because it infects and affects the entire body. So we see then that there is this light that God gives. And that is the first thing that I want us to think about, is God gives light to the world. Now, obviously, what we're saying here is we're not talking about this light. Obviously, God does provide the ability for us to have the sun and things like that. But when we're talking about God giving light, what we're talking about when we're saying God gives light, we're saying that God is the source of truth, and He makes revelation and understanding available to us, right? Because there could have been a God who created the world, but He chooses to not reveal anything to us, right? Yeah, there would be some morally deficient characteristics of that type of God, right? Who maybe doesn't actually love His creation or something. But the focus is that this God, the true God, it says in Scripture that He gives us light. He makes revelation available to us. And there are two types of revelation that God gives us. So when God gives us light, God gives us revelation, there's something that is known as general revelation, and then something that is called special revelation. So some of you may have heard this term before, or one of these terms before, but basically what general revelation is it's certain things that God has revealed in a more general way, where it's not as specific. So what are some examples of this? Well, when we think about creation, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? That His invisible attributes are seen in creation. So when we think about and we look at the mountains, when we look at the ocean or the sea and see how great or vast it is, right? Or we look at the stars and we think about the universe, what that draws us into is thinking, wow, we are so small. There is something so much greater. Something that caused this universe to come into existence. It leads us to a point of worship and to a realization, a revelation that there is a God, right? And there are some arguments known as like the cosmological argument or the teleological argument, which are some big words, but basically they're just different ways that you can actually explain how there's good evidence for God. But they use things in science and nature to point to the fact that, hey, there's a God. So God gives us some of that type of general revelation. He also will give us general revelation in our conscience. It says that the law of God is written on our hearts. So think about this. Some of you who may have not come to Christ at an early age, and maybe you came to Christ later, or maybe as a Christian, there are certain things that maybe you didn't read in Scripture right away, but you already knew deep down that they were wrong, right? Like not to murder your neighbor, right? It's better to love your neighbor than to murder your neighbor. Or it's better to bless someone than to curse them. It's better to give than to steal, right? There are certain things like that that are written in our conscience, are written on our heart that God gives us. So we see then we can have general revelation in creation or in our conscience. And then for special revelation, what we see through that, special revelation would be like the canon of Scripture. The fact that God, divinely by the Holy Spirit, moved on holy men to give us the Holy Scriptures, right? This is a special revelation where God goes into detail and gives us much more clarity about certain things so that we can have clear understanding and we can actually begin to understand and defend and explain truth. So we have then the canon of Scripture. Then we also have Christ. When Christ came in the flesh, right, God being manifest in the flesh, he was special revelation, literally coming, doing miracles, preaching and teaching, proclaiming the mysteries of the kingdom. So when we have Jesus, then we have another special revelation. We see that this was also moved through the prophets and the apostles. So if you kind of already heard this or noticed, I'll just write it again for you. It might be kind of helpful because they're all C's intentionally for you to hopefully be able to remember them. So for general revelation, then you have creation and you have your conscience. So that's the two for general revelation that God gives you. And then special revelation, and then the canon of Scripture in Christ. So this is how God has revealed himself and revealed truth to us. Because God wants us to actually know about him. He wants us to come into an active, loving relationship. And that is why he has given us all these different things for us to know him and to respond to him. So then we see God gives us light. But then in the parables, then, we then have a responsibility, right? And that's what the question is. So the first one, our first responsibility, is we must receive the light that God has given us, right? So God has been giving us the creation, the conscience, canon of Scripture, Christ. He's given this to us, but we have to actually listen to it and receive it. But the issue is that the religious leaders who he's addressing here, a lot of them were not, right? They were rejecting the miracles of Christ. They were rejecting his teaching, his word. And then in the second one, they were starting to demand a sign of Christ. And they're saying what you've given us in the past wasn't enough. They weren't responding and they were not receiving the light that God was already giving them. And so though we must receive it, it then comes back to our response of God's revelation will then determine the amount of light that we will continue to receive, right? And that's why he says in the first parable, how he says, based on what you've been given, what you have, if you have and obtained the light, more will be given to you. But that you think you might have, it will be taken away. So what he's saying is, if you respond by actively understanding and seeking the truth, then it says you will continue to gain more and more. So if you've ever seen a Christian or someone who knows the Word of God and they continue to seem to grow and grow in their knowledge and you're like they're always learning and they're always being able to talk about new things or they're so vast in their knowledge of the Scriptures, it's because they continue to receive the light that God is giving them through Scripture. But then if you see somebody else who you think they've been in the church for a long time and you start to talk to them and you're like, it seems like this is their first day at church, right? Because there are people like that in the church and they don't seem to know very much. These are people who are not responding and receiving the light that God has given them. So how do we receive it? Well, we must humble ourselves, We must recognize that we don't know everything. We don't have all of the answers, but we know that God does. God provides them. And what does it say is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which is where we humble ourselves. We look to God and say, He is reverent. He is awe-inspiring. We submit ourselves to Him humbly so that we then can obtain wisdom. We can obtain light, understanding, revelation. So we must humble ourselves before our God, and then we also must be lovers of the truth. Have you ever met someone that you're discussing something with them and you guys are in an argument or a debate and you're trying to just explain to them how clearly they are off base on something, right? And you're just, until you're blue in the face trying to explain it, right? And they just don't want it. That is not someone who is a lover of truth. To be a lover of truth is someone that says basically, I don't care if I'm wrong on this. I just really want to know what's right, right? And what requires then is obviously, once again, humility. You have to be willing to be able to be corrected, right? And sometimes that can be hard for all of us. I know that. That can be hard for me at times to recognize, hey, I actually was wrong on that, you know? I need to change my view on that. Or, hey, you know, I prayed about it. I read scripture. Or I thought more about it. You know, I was wrong. To be a lover of truth, we must be willing to be wrong at times so that we can be corrected and have the truth. Because if we humbly recognize that we don't have all the answers and that God does, then we have to then be able to be corrected, because how will you ever humbly receive the truth that you have not previously had? Right? Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. And how are you going to learn if you don't hear? Because, yeah, we have one focus. We live one life, right? So what you do on your day-to-day is all you experience. But there are billions of people that are experiencing so many other things, and they have vastly different knowledge than you based on their job, their relationships, that we benefit from that, right? So, of course, we have to recognize that we cannot be lovers of truth without seeking God's word, seeking His revelation, and also speaking to godly people with godly counsel. So we then must do these things to respond properly, and then we get this promise that God will give light to those who desire it. So if you're someone that wants to know more about God, you want to experience God's love and His goodness on a greater scale, if you are ready to move past the maybe complacency of your spiritual life, be a pursuer of truth. Seek the different things that God has given you in His revelation so that you can grow in your spiritual life, because God will give it to those who are receptive. But then there's also the other side, right? This is the judgment, the warning part for all of us. God will take away light from those who do not respond to it. So not only is He going to give more to those who respond and receive it, but He's going to start taking away stuff if you aren't being receptive. So what that means then is you come here, you hear the word, you hear scripture, you hear the gospel preached, and you are just not receiving it, it's going to start being harder and harder for you to receive it. And that's what was happening with the Pharisees, right? They were literally seeing Him perform all these miracles, and then they started demanding more, and they weren't going to receive it. And that's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, you could see someone rise from the dead, and you wouldn't believe it. And that's obviously what we know happens later, right? Jesus does rise from the dead, and people still reject Him. So we then must recognize that if you do not respond, it can be taken away from you. And there's a couple ways that God will take it away from you. We know that through parables, Jesus used them as one way to keep the truth or the mysteries of the kingdom away from some of those who were not expecting it or receiving it. But then we also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says that He actually will allow us to become deceived. It says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what this is saying is those who have been given revelation and they continue to say, I'm rejecting God, I'm rebelling against God, I don't want what He is offering me, I don't like that grace, I hate God. At some point, because God loves them, but God is also holy and just, and He has wrath, God will give them the delusion. And then it goes on to say, not only will he allow them to be deceived, but it also says that he will give us over to our sinful desires in Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So God, being a loving God, is going to give you what you want. And if you are someone that continues to seek after and want the light of God, you're going to receive it. But if you're someone that continues to reject, God will also give you that. But sometimes when you get to that point, you can be in a very, very dark place. And I also want to note that we see that there's also this clear reminder that accountability comes from with what we know. So sometimes it can actually be even gracious for God not to give them revelation, especially if they continue to reject it, because there will be an even greater punishment. So if you come to church on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, a small group, if you're reading scripture yourself or listening to something online and you're hearing the word of God being preached, every single time you hear something, you are more accountable. Every single time. When God gives you more light, you're going to be judged based off of how you respond to that light. So I think this is a sobering reminder for us. When you've been given light by God, you need to receive it. You need to respond when that comes. But not only are we called to receive the light of God, we also then must reflect the light of God. So we must reflect the light we have received. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, it says, "You are the light of the world." He's talking to his followers here. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Hear the similarity there once again. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So what we see here then is that Christians must both be a light sharer and a light bearer. We must be people that when we receive this revelation, we must actually go and share it with others. When we have understanding, when we have truth, you were actually called then to go and share and speak that truth. Because what is it saying? Once again, every single time we've read about it, the light or the lamp, it's saying it shouldn't be hidden, right? What is the purpose of these lights in this room? So that we may see, so that others may see, right? And we may be able to live and function. And that is why God has given us light. So when we are given this light, we are called to use it, not to hide it, to share it with others, and not only but to share it, but also to bear it, to live it out. So it's through our good works and through how we speak. Because we have not been given the mysteries of the kingdom to keep them a mystery anymore, right? God has revealed the mystery of the kingdom so that we can then reveal it to the world. But I know that there are many that like to hear, be a light, right? Be salt and light. We hear that a lot. We all really, really like that, and we think what that really means is go out and be kind. Be a nice person. And now a Christian should be kind and be a nice person, but to be a light actually can cause some controversy, right? It can actually offend a lot of people. And that's what we see when we think about John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So whenever you become a light and you start to live it out and also to speak it and share it, you're going to start exposing people for their wicked ways and their sins. Not because you're trying to be overly judgmental. Like I said, you're not trying to offend them, but just you speaking the gospel, right? Saying we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we need Jesus as a savior, that you must submit to him as he is the king, he is the Lord. That will offend people because you have to tell them that they're sinners, that they need a savior, right? So this can be offensive at times, but we are called to expose the darkness because that is what the purpose of light is. So then we, as bearers and sharers of light, we must do it then humbly and boldly. We want to share it lovingly. We don't want to try to offend. We want to do everything to give them grace, to give them understanding, to try to be a servant to them so that they hear it in a good, loving context. But at the end of the day, you are called to be a light, which means you are called to stand out. Right? You shouldn't be blending in with all of your other friends, all of your other associates, co-workers. You should be clearly standing out as a lampstand. Right? That's what we are called to do. And this requires us then to be bold, to be courageous. Because especially in our world, where a world of darkness that hates the light, right, hates Christ, they are going to want that light to burn out, right, to not be lit. They would much rather you just go with the flow, go with the world. But as a light, it requires you then to stand out, to be set apart, to be holy. But then we also then, once again, want you to note that our light cannot be darkness. They have a fun play on words there in the second parable. How make sure that the light you have received in your eye is not darkness. What he's saying is you can't have dark light, right? That doesn't make any sense. What he's saying is what you are thinking, what you are intaking, what you are listening to, and what you are placing your life on is the foundation of truth. What is your worldview? Is it light? Is it the true light? Or is it really darkness that you're living and receiving? That's the two questions. Are you having the true light or the darkness? Because in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son." So what that means is we must be clearly in the fellowship with God and his church. And we must be living in light and receiving that light. Because if we are claiming to be lights, but all we do is intake the world, all we do is intake the darkness, then that will affect our entire body and we will be living a lie. And we will not be covered by the blood of Christ. So we then can, if we obtain the true light, we then can function properly. So then the question is, where are you searching for light? I know many of us attend church, and I think all of us here profess Christ. Because Christ, in John 8:12, says, he is the light of the world. He is the true light, the true revelation, the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus has revealed, he says, I am the true light. I am the way. And if you want to live in light, if you want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with his church, then you must receive and respond and reflect him. And that's what it means to honor God. And that's what it means to answer this question. Are you receiving or reflecting the light of God? So then you just ask yourself that question. Have I been responding to these things? Am I seeking after these things with my life? And then am I sharing what I've learned and am I living it out? And that's what we all, as we hear these parables, are called to do.